investment that we put into their lives.
Is that better? Okay. If there's one, oh, that's very loud now, isn't it? If there's one thing you take away from today, it's what Sarah said about our investment into the children. They're watching every move we make, listening to every word we say. Anyone that's got children knows how dangerous it is. But I would encourage you to think about everything you're doing, everything you say, everything you do in front of these children. They're taking it all on board. And one day, they will hold it against you, I guarantee you. So, is that on? Excellent. And I do need these. So, there you go. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 3, it says, and you can say this with me because it's the Lord's Prayer and we should all say it together. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. So, Jesus was asked how should we pray, and this is what he said. But he said these words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And at the time, in the Jewish tradition, after a sermon, after the vicar, after he preached his sermon, he would say what was called the Kaddish. And it was a long statement, but part of this statement would say, may he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and during your days and within the life of the entire house of Israel, speedily and soon, and say amen. So when he finished preaching, he would say this, may he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and during your days. Eventually it became something that was this Kaddish, which was this sort of a poem, would be said at times of mourning. So if someone died, they would say it as part of the mourning. And so for about 11 months, each month, they would at least once a month have to repeat this if they were mourning for a lost one. So this is the kind of the thought pattern that Jesus, this wouldn't be new or fresh to the Jews at the time. May your kingdom come. This was something that they would have heard a lot of. May your kingdom come. May it be established now in our lifetime. But the word that Jesus used for the word kingdom was Malkuth. And it's not talking about a regional place. It's not talking about, say, like for instance, here we have the kingdom, we have the United Kingdom. It's just in this area, isn't it? But it's about a kingdom ship. It's about who reigns over a place as opposed to what that place is. So this word that Jesus used was about the kingship of God over us all, as opposed to it just happening in a place. So the kingdom Jesus was on about was he wants God to come. So it's about, if you imagine that we are representatives, aren't we? So if we go abroad, there are ambassadors, we go to the embassy, and that's they say it's a little bit of England in that place. You know, communities strike up down there. We have Chinatown in Birmingham and in London. We have these places where people go to because it's where they gather and it's where they continue to be who they were in the country that they were from. So we need to have a bit of a look at what God is like. And these are just some of the words. It says he is loving, he is kind, he is trustworthy, righteous, holy, merciful, good, gracious, just. He's caring, he listens to us, he is faithful, he is forgiving, and he is a refuge to us as well. So, we can just see, I mean, the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And you will think of other things that really attract you to God. But these are just some of the things that God wants to bring into the kingdom here. I should keep these on, shouldn't I? So, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 to 20. It says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That's so important. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we know a little bit about ambassadors in different countries, don't we? They are there to represent the country that they are from. And it was it a couple of weeks ago, a couple of months ago now, time flies, doesn't it, that all the Russian ambassadors in this country and various other countries were sent back home because the stuff that was going on, they were no longer allowed to represent in this country. And we are ambassadors for Christ. We have to represent him in all that we do. And if we go back to those words there, are we loving and kind? Are we gracious and just? Are we faithful? Are we forgiving? Do we listen to people? But if you imagine a policeman, he's got a job to do, hasn't he? And he goes out with a lot of authority. But he can only do what he does because he's been given that authority to do so. He's upholding the law that he's been trained to uphold. He can't just go out on his own and just do whatever he wants. He still has to stay within that law. And that's a little bit like us. We are given that permission and that authority to go out and do this. This is a quote by John Ortberg, who led Willow Creek in, was it Willow Creek? Yeah. He said, "Sometimes people pray a version of the Star Trek prayer to Scotty. Beam me up. Many people think our job is to get my afterlife destination taken care of, then tread water till we all get ejected and God comes back and torches this place. But Jesus never told anybody, neither his disciples nor us, to pray, get me out of here so I can go up there. His prayer was, make up there, come down here. Make things down here run the way they do up there." And we used to speak years ago about this, you know, we're here for a reason, we're here for a purpose. Now is the time for us. This is our time. And it would be so nice, wouldn't it, that we all got saved and everything was a bed of roses, and we either lived this life and everything was fantastic, or we got taken up to heaven straight away and we enjoyed all that. But there's a reason and a purpose why that doesn't happen. And is it? Am I pointing it in the right direction? No. Oh, there you go. There we go. Here is the reason. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. You know, it's just been said that we are ambassadors. There's a reason we are here, to be the people of reconciliation between people and God. But it also says we are salt and light. And some of the purposes of salt are to purify, to preserve, to help, but it also brings things together. If you make a pot of stew or something like that, and you taste it, it can be quite bland. You can taste the flavours. But if you add salt into any of that, then it brings all those flavours together, and it makes all the different flavours sort of blend together, and it brings all the flavours out. And that's one of the things that we need to do as Christians. We are salt in the world, bringing out the good things, bringing out, you know, the harmony of what should be going on. And we need to be light. And light, what does light do? It guides us. It enlightens. It brightens things up. Are we brightening up people's lives? We're light. We're called to be that. We're called to show people the way. I remember saying this. We haven't got a very big garden, but there's a field behind. There's no lights coming in from houses on the other side. And at night, you can't see the end of the garden, not because it's miles, but just because it's dark. So we had a light put in, and the light shone to the back of the garden. And now I can see the back of the garden, and it's great. But that's what we need to do. We need to show people, light up the way, so that people can see. Quite a few years ago, there used to be this training about evangelism. And depending on what the training was, there were sort of 7 steps to evangelizing a person or 10 steps to evangelize them. But basically, it was sort of stage one of a person coming to become a Christian was a seed would be planted in them. Somebody would mention something to them about the Christian faith. And then step two would be that somebody else would come along and just say something good to them. And it goes on. So say maybe stage four would be they hear a challenge. They hear something about what they've heard. And it goes on to say the last stage where they would pray the prayer of repentance and become a Christian and start their life. And we don't talk about that so much now, but the fact that, you know, in a person's life, there's various stages where they might be in their coming to acceptance in Christ, and it's still the same. And the important thing that we need to remember is we will be part of that in somebody's life. We might be the person that plants the seed at the very beginning. We might be the person who, you know, just explains something to them halfway through and turns the light on for them. We might be the person at the end who gets the privilege of praying the prayer with them. But it's important to know that the important people are the people that planted the seed. The important people are the people that maybe just enlightened something in their life. The important people are the people that just encourage them to do something. And the important person is at the end praying the prayer. Everyone is important, and we've all got a role to play. One Peter 3, verse 15 says this: "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So we've always got to be ready to explain to people why we have this hope. Why? You know, you might just say, "I go to church." You might just say, "I believe." You might just say, "Actually, I just believe." Be ready to give an answer and just say, "Actually, I don't know all the answers, but the reason I think I believe this is because there's something real inside me." But do it with gentleness and respect. My first job when I first left school was on the very humble YTS scheme, youth training scheme. The kids aren't here, so get your education, it's so important to you, but anyway, they're not here to hear that bit. But anyway, and I worked in a shop called Hepworth's, and for those of a certain age, you might remember a clothes shop called Hepworth's, and basically, if you weren't very clever, you got sent to shops because you could stand there and look beautiful. So, nothing here, but just look. looking gorgeous here. But anyway, so where was I? Easily distracted as I am, which is what happened at school. So I worked in a shop called Hepworth's. And very fortunately, this sort of came to an end because they used to send all the managers on a training course and they would go for a week up in Leeds and they would go for a training course. And during the week, well, at the beginning of the week, they were all given a challenge that every time they walked from their hotel to the training centre in the morning, or if they went out at lunchtime, and then at night when they walked back to the hotel, so there'd be a small group of them, they had to say hello to people. They had to smile and say hello to people. Because it was one of the things you had to do in a shop. You had to smile and say hello to people and make yourself welcoming. So, and this is what a man was telling me. I never experienced this. And for that, I thank God. But anyway, he said, so by about the second or third day, people would be walking down the streets looking out for us because we were known as the Happy Heppies. And he said, and we'd be called the Happy Heppies. And people would be looking out for these people. And they would be saying, you know, looking, they wanted the smile, they wanted the hello, because it cheered them up for the day, or it sent them back home at night after a bad day, a bit more cheerful. And this is what they did, the Happy Heppies. In Acts chapter 11, people then were first called Christians at Antioch. And the story is that they were there doing the things that Christians did. In fact, that they weren't doing the things that Christians did because they weren't called Christians then. But because of what they were doing, people gave them a title. They gave them this word, Christians, little Christs, miniature Christs, images of Christ. They recognized in them something that made them say they are like Christ. And it's, you know, this happy, happy thing, it's if we go out, what will we be known for? What do people point the finger at us and say? You know, are they, I know they're a Christian, you know, I know they're not perfect, and I know they're, but there's something about them. There's something about that person that makes me think I can say hello to. So, be a happy Christian. There you go. And smile at people a lot. It's quite a rare thing at the moment. People don't always smile at people and just say thank you. And I can't remember how long ago it was now, a couple of years ago, we did this thing, didn't we, called Acts of Kindness, AOK, Acts of Kindness, where we, and in fact, if you go on to, if you Google random acts of kindness, it gives you big lists of things to do, just small little things that you can do just to make the difference. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if we changed it from acts of kindness to acts of kingdom? Excuse me. Because the thing we want to do is spread the kingdom love around. We want to permeate into people's lives and just let them know something different. We just want to let them know some of those things that we said about God. He is gracious and kind. He is listening. He is forgiving and just wants people to know. So, the title of this message, which doesn't mean that I'm just about to start, is Step Up and Step Out. That was the title I was given. So it's the Know Your Why, and the title for this sermon message is Step Up and Step Out. Which is quite a challenging thing and quite direct, isn't it? You know, to say, come on, everyone, step up to the mark now and step out. When you go out of here, you've got a job to do. It could, you know, we could be like that. Step up and step out. It's the knowing your why. Why? What is the purpose? Because Christ didn't take us up when we became Christians. He left us here to be ambassadors. He left us here to be salt and light. And where does it fit into all this? If you've not heard of 168, you've not been here for the past couple of years. But what's it to do with our 168, or this kingdom, this kingdom that Christ spoke about, and us being ambassadors? If you've been here the last few weeks, You'll know that we've been using this book on the Know Your Why, Called to Influence. And this lady, Karen Kircher, her job is she goes around talking to people. She goes into businesses and does leadership skills training, stuff like that. But she takes as many opportunities as she can. And what she calls, she says it like this, she says, I take the opportunities to speak God's word into people's lives and to prophesy into their lives. And this is these are the words she talks like this. I go in and I want a word from God to prophesy into people's lives. And I want to speak to them. But she doesn't always say, I believe God has said this to me to say to you. Sometimes she does. Sometimes she's quite direct. And sometimes she will tell people, I'm a Christian, and do you mind if I say this to you? But sometimes she does something like this. And this is our 168. Because, you know, we go to this, you know, most of us will go to kind of the same place during the week, day in, day out, or whatever. I arrived at a client's building and went to the little kitchen area to make myself a coffee before starting a day of coaching. I noticed a lady who had just finished her shift as a cleaner, and I started to thank her for doing her job so well within the business. As I did this, she beamed and was obviously quite taken aback. Sadly, encouragement was not what she usually experienced, but I was simply valuing her, and bringing a bit of heaven here on earth. And how important is that? Just a little bit of heaven on earth. If God is kind, then we've got to be kind. If God is loving, then we need to be loving. If he's merciful, we need to be merciful, because we want to be Christians, images of Christ. We want to be ambassadors for him. Just like an ambassador in an embassy, he will say what his country, he will be called to give an account for what his country has got up to. The Russian ambassadors were called in and they were told to give an account for what people in another country allegedly had been doing. So, but here she is saying, I'm giving this person a little bit of word of God here. I'm encouraging her because God's an encouragement to us, so I will be an encouragement to her. So I'm giving that into her life. And then there are times when she turns around to them and says, you know, I'm a Christian. Sometimes she talks about where she would directly say something to them, not necessarily say, this is a word from God, but she'll talk to them and say, do you know, I think maybe as a child, maybe this happened to you. And if the opening comes up then, she'll say, well, you know, as a Christian, I believe this, and I believe God can help you. And it's being prepared for that. But it is the drip, drip, drip of kindness, isn't it? And especially if you're working with somebody day in, day out, it's harder to just keep that kindness, that love, the going, isn't it? But really, in order for us to really give to them, we have to know who we are. We have to know what our who we are in God, don't we? a policeman doesn't have to be strong, but he has to know the authority that he has to speak out and do what he does. in Genesis chapter 3, it's kind of like one of the first lies that the devil gave out. And I didn't say which verse it was. Here we go, verse 4. This is the devil talking to Eve, saying to her, eat the fruit. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. That's the first lie. Because in chapter 1, verses 26 to 27, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the rulers of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. They were created in God's image. They were like God. But the devil's lied here and said to her, you're not like God. That isn't who you are. And if you eat this fruit, if you do as I tell you, and if you come down this path with me, then you'll really know who you are then. But she never took hold of who she really was in God. If she'd have kept those words in her head, that she was like God, made in the image of God, who knows what would happen. We need to know who we are. Another quote from this lady. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to manifest the glory of God that is within us. It is not just in some of us. It is in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. So we need to know who we are. That's really important. And I've asked Steve to put out, there's another thing in the book where she lists just a few things that we are. I am an heir of God and co-heir of Christ. I am a saint. I am no longer under condemnation. This is who we are because this is what Christ has gained for us. So we need to know who we are and have that confidence like a policeman. He knows. He might not be stronger than the person, but he knows what he can do, who he, and because he's got the authority to do so. And that is who we are. Now, when Jesus was just going about every day, he would take the opportunity to just share a word with people. There was a woman at a well and he was thirsty and he went and sat with her. And out of that, he spoke into her life. He used that opportunity. He's walking past a fig tree and he took the opportunity to share a story with his friends, with the disciples. And he shared a story about the fig tree and what it meant. He's also interrupted he was on his way somewhere. He was on his way, he's on a journey, and some woman had the audacity to touch his garment. And he stopped. He was interrupted, but it was important to him. And that might happen in our life, mightn't it? We're so busy. We're on a journey. We've got to get somewhere. We've got to be somewhere. We've got to do something. And an interruption happens. But let's be like Jesus and say, this could very well be an opportunity to let the light shine, to let the salt take place. Any of you know a lady called Frances Saxton? Now, you will know her because she doesn't come to the church at the moment because she's ill and at home and she can't get out of her home. But she attended this church for years and years. And if I said journey into life, to anybody that knows Frances Saxton will know that she kept the whole publishing world alive by giving out Journey into Life. Journey into Life is a little pamphlet that she would just give out to anybody and everybody. But I do remember a story that she shared. She was in a shop, a local shop to where she was. And as she was walking around, people kept shouting out, oh, doctor, this, and whatever the doctor's name was. And she just kept shouting, oh, doctor, oh, doctor. And she said, I kept hearing this name coming up. She said, when I went out the shop, I saw him. And I went, oh, doctor. She said, because I knew his name and I knew he had to turn around to me. She said, and I said to him, I just want to tell you, I think God loves you. And it's, you think, here's a woman, and she had hundreds of stories to tell like that, where she would just take an opportunity. You know, she heard lots of people shouting out her name and she thought, I'm going to use that. I'll use that for good. A little bit of salt in somebody's life, a bit of light in somebody's life. And she used it. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you that's what you've got to do, but just be aware of an opportunity you will get this week, today, tomorrow. you will get. And you, it might not be obvious, but we've just got to be aware. Just another quote from John Ortberg. It says, your mission starts where you are, not where you think you should be. Sometimes we're tempted to think that our current position or job or situation is a barrier to our mission. But in fact, it is where it starts. So if you're out shopping, you're on your mission. If you're out for a walk, you're on your mission. If you're cleaning the house, you're on your mission. If you're driving to work, you're on your mission. If you're doing whatever you're doing, you're on your mission. It doesn't stop you cleaning the house, I must say that, ladies. Don't think I don't clean the house. But we're on a mission every day. It's our 168. It's the sort of thing we keep talking about, our 168. That every day, and it's not a pressure thing. It's not a competition. It's not about thinking, I've got to get my, you know, 3 seeds planted in people's lives this week. It's not that at all. You might not be the seed planter. You might be the encourager. You might be the reaper. You might just be the person that holds the coat for somebody. But you're important. And you might be the seed planter one day. You might be the reaper the next. In somebody totally different's life. But the important thing is that we're just aware and open and take the opportunity when we can. That's what this lady does, this Karen. She takes the opportunity like Francis did, like Jesus did. And just like they just finished off the sermon, like the Jewish people, I would say, may he establish his kingdom in your lifetime, in your life, and during your days. Amen.